We're reading Psalm 144. Psalm 144, and we'll read from verse 12. That our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor. That there be no breaking in nor going out. That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. You keep your finger in Psalm 144 and come over to John's first epistle and to the second chapter. John's first epistle and the second chapter, and we'll read from verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now we'll come back to Psalm 144. Psalm 144 is a psalm of David, and in this psalm, David is occupied with probably six different matters that are before him. If you were to notice the first two verses of the psalm, David is occupied with his own sovereign. There is one far greater than David. And in the first two verses of the psalm, he refers to his sovereign as one in whom he has put his trust, his fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer. When you come to the next two verses of the psalm, 3 and 4, in light of his sovereign, David is occupied now with his smallness. And so he reminds us, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him. In the next few verses, 5 to 8, he's occupied with a salvation, but in David's case, it is a physical deliverance. He has been delivered from his enemies. Then when we come to verses 9 to 11, David has a song. He says in verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. And in the verses that we have read, we have David's supplication. Now that's really what I want to draw your attention to just for the closing few moments of the meeting this afternoon. I want you to notice David's supplication in Psalm 144. I think you could call this a shepherd's psalm. As David writes, David is occupied with the future of Israel, the nation that is under him. And he realizes that the future of that nation, as any wise leader would understand, that the future of that nation will come into the hands of the sons and daughters that are being raised up in the nation. John, in his epistle, is occupied with the same truth. Only John is occupied with a family. And in the family, there are fathers, there are little children, and there are young men. And John realizes that the future of testimony will be in the hands of these young men. And so David and John are paralleled in their occupation here. And so I would take the words that we have of David here as a prayer of a shepherd. And we could look at them in light of what we have been listening to this afternoon as the prayer of the shepherd for the assembly and for those who are in the assembly. And so when David commences to write, you'll notice he says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. And so David, looking at the nation, he's occupied then with the young men, with the sons and the daughters of the nation. And when he refers to the oxen, I'm just going to make the application of this, that he's referring to the older men who have been guiding the affairs, but these younger men and these younger women are going to come into a place of prominence. And David's occupied with them in developing to be able to carry on the responsibility that is going to come to them when the older ones are gone. And so now he's writing here, or speaking here, about our sons. When you come to John, John is occupied with the same line of truth. John is occupied with the fathers. And twice over, in verses 13 and 14, he has a word for the fathers. And we'll look at the fathers, or suggest that the fathers are parallel to the oxen in David's supplication. And then John is occupied here as well with the little children. And so twice he refers to them as he is writing. And David here, he makes a supplication that our sheep may bring forth their thousands and 10,000 in our streets, that there may be a multiplying, a blessing of God. But then John is occupied, and this is really my point, with the young men. And so he says, I write unto you, young men, because you're strong. We're going to notice what David says about the sons in just a moment. But John says, I write because you're strong. That should be an exercise of a young man. To be strong in the things of God. To make progress in divine things. And so this is a spiritual strength that John is thankful for. Remember that John is an aged man. He's up in his 90s. And so don't get it into your head that an older brother in the assembly has no interest in the younger brethren in the assembly, because John does. So the aged man, John, is thankful for what he sees, the development and the spiritual strength of younger men. But then you'll notice he says that these younger men have overcome the evil one. They have gained a spiritual victory. They are overcomers. And it's very evident in their lives that whatever the pitfall or the snare that Satan has laid before them, they have overcome. And John is going to tell us the secret of that overcoming. He says that overcoming is because the word of God abideth in you. And so John is thankful for young men, and we can extend that all believers, but John specifically writing to young men here. And he's thankful that they have spent time in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, and it has given to them a spiritual strength. They have progressed in divine things, and they have overcome. Come to David for a moment here, when David says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. In order to grow, a plant must be planted. My brother and I were speaking to a man this past week in his house. And in trying to get him to tell us how he was saved. When we left the house, we felt that the man really wasn't saved. And so you wouldn't expect to see any growth in that man's life, because he really didn't know Christ. He never had a moment of conversion in his life. I remember sitting in Bible readings a long time ago, and I believe that the teaching was correct. That when you come to Ephesians chapter 6, and you come down that chapter, and you read these words in verse 15, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's not preaching the gospel. And so we were taught that there's one offensive weapon in Ephesians chapter 6. If you're not familiar with the chapter, the apostle is using the Roman armor as a picture of the life of a believer. And so the offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. That is the Word of God. But the rest are all defensive weapons. And so when he refers to feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he's occupied with a good, solid foundation. To use a word from across the water, well saved. And so, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, knowing Christ, being certain, being persuaded, beyond any doubt, that my soul is saved. And so when he writes here about the plants being planted, in order to progress, to grow, you must really be saved. That's the first thing. but then to be planted in the assembly. Our brother last week at the conference at Clinton was reminding us, or it came out in the Bible reading, that Adam, in the Garden of Eden, God planted the garden, and then we are told that God took Adam and God put him in the garden. He was put in the garden by God. That's where God wanted Adam, put there by God. And that was likened unto someone with conviction in the assembly. That is, in the assembly by conviction. That I am convinced and convicted, as we have been hearing, that this is where God wants me to be. My thoughts go back over the years sitting at a table some time ago. It was a man and his wife, getting on in years, but they're still alive. And he was overseas in the war, and when it came time for him to be shipped back to Canada, he had been seeing a young lady in Scotland. And so he asked her that question, if she would marry him. And she said, before she answered that, she said, I have a question for you. And this was her question. And she called him by name. Are you in the assembly by conviction or for convenience? And so let me just ask each of us. Are we in the assembly by conviction? Convicted by the Spirit of God, that's where God wants me to be. I see from the Word of God, and we have been reminded, that the assembly is an elevated place, that this is the place where God wants me to be planted. A plant that is planted. But the purpose of a plant is to grow. My wife and I have a bit of a garden. And when we go out and plant that garden, we are hoping, looking, that later on in the year, we're going to get some produce from the garden. That the plants are going to grow and they're going to produce fruit. And we will be very disappointed, or would be very disappointed, if there was no fruit from the plant. And when you come to what David is saying here, that our sons may be as plants, that there might be fruit, that there might be growth. Brother Murray has been reminding us that he's a native of St. Thomas. Well, St. Thomas is in Elgin County. I'm a native of Elgin County. I was born and raised about 20 miles from where Brother Murray was born and raised. So these are the two local men, sort of. I went to high school at a place not too far from here. And we had a little crest in the high school. And on the crest there was a little motto. I don't know any Latin except those four words. And those four words were, non progredi est regredi. The word non is self-explanatory. Progredi means progress. And in other words, not to progress is to regress. And so when we come to a conference, we listen to the ministry of the Word of God, it's a place to take spiritual stock of ourselves. We're doing one of two things. We are either progressing or we are drifting back. There is no standing still. And so we are either making progress in our spiritual life and going ahead, or we are drifting back. And so we need to evaluate ourselves at a conference. Now we've come to the last ministry meeting of this day. There will, Lord willing, be ministry tomorrow. And so we can evaluate ourselves. Am I progressing? Am I advancing? Am I going ahead in spiritual things? Or am I drifting backward? And so David says that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth. Let me give you some marks of sons growing up in their youth. Let me suggest to you first, let me take you to Psalm 1 for a moment. The first three verses of that psalm are only true of one person. That is of the Lord Himself. And so the first three verses of the introduction to the psalm introduce us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could perfectly fulfill those three statements. But let me just make the application here. A plant grown up in its youth is one who loves the Word of God. And so the psalmist says his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. I know a man. You would probably know him if I mentioned his name. And quite late at night, when he was just a young man, very young in fact, and the light in the upstairs room of the bedroom would be on, and those who lived around him knew that he was in the room studying his Bible. Young men who have time to study their Bible. We have been hearing about that already. So vitally important in your youth, when you're young, to get the Word of God saturated and filling your soul. A plant that is growing is a plant that is meditating and making the Word of God the man of their counsel. And they are reading it and they are delighting in it because they love the Word of God. Let me just give you another mark of a plant growing up. The companions that one keeps. And we'll go to Psalm 1 again. And we're making application here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So there is a separation from the world. You have one responsibility to the world, and that's relative to the gospel, but not to go with the world in all of their activities and all that they're occupied with. I don't know whether everyone is aware of this, but I'm going to tell a story on the man that made the announcements here. He's my brother. When he was just a little fellow, we had a place called the Clay Hills. They weren't really much of a hill, but there was clay there. And we were under strict orders that we weren't to play in the Clay Hills. Of course, young boys don't always obey. And so one day after a rain, my brother went to the Clay Hills. I remember seeing him. He had a little pair of rubber boots on. And after taking just maybe two or three steps into the clay, he had about 20 pounds of clay on his boots, and he couldn't move. And my grandfather had to be called to rescue him, to pull him out of the clay hills, out of the clay. And the little lesson is this. You don't go with the world to try to deliver them from the morass of their sin to go into that yourself. And so the believer lives a separated life, a life of separation from all of the activities that the ungodly are engaged in. And your testimony is this, that they will see that you have something that they don't have. And they will understand by observing you that you're separate from them, but you have Christ. And there will be the reflection of Christ in your life. And what will attract them is Christ in your life and your separation from the world. As someone has said, you don't go into the clay yourself to get mired to try to pull somebody else out. And so there's the companions that we keep. I just refer to being Christ-like. It's interesting when you come to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, you read these words concerning the Lord Jesus. He's like a plant, or he is he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Interesting that when I come to what we have read that David has written, he's written about plants. Isaiah tells us that the Lord grew up before God as a tender plant in his sojourn here. But now David is telling us about young men who are as plants growing up in their youth. Could I suggest a Christ-likeness that is seen in the life of a believer? That as the Lord was a plant growing up in his youth, so is the Son here, a plant growing up in his youth. And then notice finally that listen to the worship of a young man that has a little touch of Christ in it, that he is really enjoying the person of Christ. We've had the privilege of listening to one or two that are just saved. And there's just something about their worship, simply expressed, but there's something that really touches your own heart as you listen to them express their thanks for the Lord Jesus. Let me just come down quickly to our daughters. I'm just going to leave you one thought here, that the daughters are as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. It seems strikingly interesting to me that in Isaiah chapter 28 and coming over to Peter's words, Peter likens the Lord Jesus to a cornerstone. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. And when I come to what David has written here, he's likening daughters to cornerstones. That would strike me in this way as being Christ-like. That in the life and in the deportment, there is a Christ-likeness. That should be your purpose, your goal. To be more and more and more like Christ. That should be the concern of all of us and the exercise of all of us. It says here, cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Could I just simply say this? Just be yourself. You don't have to fix yourself up to pretend that you're something else that you're not. What God appreciates is just you as you are. And so he says, a cornerstone polished after the similitude of a palace. I understand, and I'm not a person that works with stones, and I'm not a quarryman. But I understand that the quarryman would look at the place in the building where the cornerstone is going to be placed. And then he would go to the quarry, and he would see the face of the rock, and in his mind, he has a picture of just what he needs to put the cornerstone in. And he's able to cut it out. And he brings it to the place where it's going to be put, and it just fits perfectly into the place where he would have it. God has a place in the assembly for every sister as a cornerstone. In our day, a cornerstone is ceremonial, not functional. So they build a building, and when the building is all finished, they have a little bit of ceremony, and they stick a cornerstone in the corner of the building. Come along with a sledgehammer, knock it out, and the building will still stand. But in this day, the cornerstone is functional. That is, the walls of the building rested on the cornerstone. And if you remove the cornerstone, the walls of the building crumble. We have that in Ephesians chapter 2, where the two walls of the building, Jew and Gentile, resting upon the cornerstone, which is Christ. And so that would suggest to me here the vital importance not only of sons being as plants grown up in their youth, but daughters being as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. I remember in a Bible reading when I was with Brother Peter Orsak for one series of meetings. And in that Bible reading, he used this expression. It kind of appealed to me because I know what he was talking about. If you go into a kindergarten classroom or a grade one classroom, the teacher has a thing called show and tell. And if you think that in your house you have secrets, you have no secrets at show and tell. I heard one little boy stand up and say, "My mommy and daddy had a fight last night." The kindergarten teacher and the grade one teacher knows everything that's going on in your house. Children tell. But Peter's little illustration was this. The brethren tell, but the sisters show. The cornerstone of the assembly, the sisters, and their godly deportment, and their willingness to be in the place that God has for them in the assembly, and a Christ-likeness. And that adds strength to the assembly. And so, sons grown up in their youth, daughters as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And I'm not going to say anything about the oxen, strong to labor. But notice the last verse of the psalm. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. No complaining. Acknowledging God as the Lord. Happy is that people.